This is the partner message for Unconditional Love Fellowship for the month of August 2017. And it is a genuine joy to sit down and share this next hour with you. And I want to share, it's something that's come up a lot in the last number of weeks. In fact, if you've been listening to the various points and places I've been speaking, I've continually returned to this. But this last half a week, it has come alive to me in such a fashion that I just had to share it with you, and I trust give new insights into this very old subject. And I'm taking Psalm 117. It's the shortest psalm. Actually, it'd probably be the shortest chapter in the entire Bible. Psalm 117. Let me read the whole psalm. Praise the Lord, all the nations. Laud him, which is a very old English expression, and it would mean be radiant, shine out his praises, all the peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. And so the shortest psalm, I would say, sums up the entire Book of Psalms. It is an explosion of worship, and it calls upon all the nations and all people, which is very significant in that this is not something just limited to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. He is stretching right out to all the nations, which includes then the whole bursting forth of the New Testament, to Gentiles and all the peoples of the earth. And his focus in verse 2 is loving kindness. That is the subject of your worship, the loving kindness. Then, for reasons I do not understand, it says loving kindness is great toward us. Now, the margin, if you've got a New American Standard Bible, it has a marginal note which says that the Hebrew word there would suggest prevail. Yes, of course. Why didn't they translate that? It's his loving kindness, says the original psalm in the Hebrew language, his loving kindness prevails. That is, his loving kindness conquers us. His loving kindness overcomes us. The Passion Translation has, he melts our hearts. That's it. He conquers us. He melts our hearts. He shreds all opposition by his love, not by some vast power that blows us out of the water, not by threatening us with damnation, but his loving kindness conquers us. Or as the New Testament says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so here it is, this magnificent word, which is the factor in our lives, which brings us to our knees in adoration and worship. He conquers us. And of course, this is not a one-time event. It isn't under what some would say, when I got saved. That was just the beginning of the introduction. Our life is a continual melting before this love, discovering this love. It would be true to say that in the last 4 days, I have discovered the love of God all over afresh. And I've been studying this and having my heart open for the last 65 years. But it's as real today and has made new inroads into life. This is it. This is the great word, loving kindness. And by this time, as I say, if we've hung around together in the last while, well, actually, for a very long time, because this word goes back to covenant, which been speaking of that since the 1970s. Covenant, loving kindness, and I say this carefully, is the undergirding word of the Bible. If you do not understand loving kindness in terms of being a word, then there is a massive part of God's revelation that you have yet to see. The word loving kindness dominates the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it sort of morphs into grace. Loving kindness and grace are very, very, very close words. So let me ask the question. I've asked it many times, but hang with me, because I want to put it in a fashion that I believe will get to the heart of this, as to why it evokes worship. What is loving kindness? What is loving kindness? I've asked that question so many times before, and the answer must always be to warn us that there is no real translation of this into English without a lot of explanation, because it is a love that is a covenant love, a binding love, which here in our Western world we know very little about, in fact. So let's start again. What is loving kindness? It is actually a legal term. That is, it would be used in ancient days by attorneys. It's a word of a public, it's a public word. Loving kindness would be something recorded, however it was recorded in those days. It was something understood as an event, but also as a relationship that was understood publicly. What is it then? This word is, it's love, but it's not just feelings of love. It is love that actually gives oneself to another person. Hear me carefully. This love, loving kindness, is love that gives itself away. Gives itself away. It's a word that deals with the very heart, the core of our being. It is being given away to another person. And it is being given to that person with a specific goal. The goal in view is to have a binding union together. It is love that gives itself away with a view to binding itself, love binding itself, to have union with that other person. And so, in such, and this I want you to hear very carefully, to do that, the person who does loving kindness places oneself under an obligation. It's a strong word, but I'm bringing that word from the most ancient days. It is placing oneself under obligation to that other person to fulfill that love union at all times. That is, I call upon myself that I shall now do this and I shall do that in order to fulfill this union that I desire to establish. Obligation is a big word with this word, loving kindness. And so, shall I say, loving kindness is not a love just of feeling. All feeling is there for sure. But loving kindness is love of the heart. That is, it's a love of my will. Loving kindness chooses. It isn't just sort of you feel loving toward another person. Loving kindness is choosing, and choosing has intention and deliberation written right into it. It is, I say again, it's not that I feel certain feelings toward a person, I now choose. It is my intention to actually give my life to that other person and together with them pursue union, loving kindness. So put all that I've just said together, and it means a loyal, steadfast love. It's not going to change its mind next month. It's not going to drop out of the relationship next year. This is commitment, a loyal, and basic to the meaning of the word is steadfast. It's a love that's anchored into the very heart and will of the person who demonstrates it. It's love that never fails. It is faithful love. In fact, you can go through the Old Testament and pretty much wherever you find the word loving kindness, you will find the word faithful. The two words should almost be hyphenated. Loving kindness and faithful are one word together. And so this loyal, steadfast, faithful love, it's unchanging. It's not a love of moods. It's never in a good mood. It's never in a bad mood. It is steadfast. It is faithful, unchanging. It's a tender, caring love that will not quit. And of course, it's a love that is celebrating. It's a love filled with joy. When we use the word obligation, where there's a sort of a frown to that word, but not here, because this is what the heart of the person exercising loving kindness, their heart wants this. This is the desire of their heart. And so willingly and with great delight and joy, they take upon themselves the obligation to pursue this union and to make it happen. It's a joy filled. Why? Because it is love fulfilled. This is what love wanted. And so it is love fulfilled. It is love rewarded. Loving kindness. Did you get that? As I say, it's very difficult to use this word in the West, and that's why we grope for a way to put it into English. And as I've said before, the nearest we get to it, and I'll say that carefully, the nearest, it is not it. But the nearest we get to this word in English is marriage, because marriage, if you have a Christian, a liturgical marriage, there are certain vows that you take upon yourself, and it's your choice. You are actually doing what I've just said in marriage. You are giving yourself away to another person. And in those marriage vows, which, to use the word I'm using here, those obligations that you take to yourself, it's your choice. You've chosen this person and you are now bringing yourself under an obligation to forsake all others for this one alone. You are giving yourself to this person, and you then spell it out just in case you miss the point. And the mediator of that covenant that is going on says, will you take this person? And will you take this person to love and to cherish? Will you take this person, whether there's sickness or health, riches or poor, and so on and so on and so on? And you say, yes, that is, I take that obligation upon myself. I receive that obligation in order to achieve union with this person, that two persons shall become functionally one person. That's marriage, as the Bible understands it. But of course, it falls apart, as I'm going to show you in a moment, But just in the first thing is that's an ideal. I'll be honest with you that the saddest, that's a strong word, I guess, but when I conduct a marriage service, so often I feel sadness that we are speaking what we believe at that moment, and it is the ideal for which we reach. But I know the fickleness of the human, and we are saying words that are too big for our mouth. Where when we come to this word in the Bible, and it speaks consistently of God's loving kindness, let me say this, that this loving kindness, and I've just thrown out this definition, that's the normal for the Holy Trinity. This is the way in which Father and Son and Holy Spirit are. This is the is of the Holy Trinity. It's not an ideal, it is. I say again, is the normal. This is the life of God. In fact, another word we use these days, loving kindness is the culture of the Holy Trinity. If I am going to fellowship with God, then I must understand right from the get-go that this is the new culture that I've walked into. This is the love of God. This is it. But you see, this is where marriage fails to give a definition of loving kindness, even though it throws a lot of light on it. But it falls short, because you see, with us humans, and using, going back to marriage, loving kindness is an external thing. Now, understand me, it's not our heart. Loving kindness is something that happens to us along the way. That is, you met this man, you saw this woman, and something was awakened within you. There was an extra heartbeat. There was a rising of a certain kind of energy within you. You were awakened to love this person. There was this energy that wanted to be with this person for the rest of your life. Now, as I say, it happened to you. You understand? It was external. It happened. It wouldn't happen but for that other person. You see, it isn't you've got loving kindness rising within you like a great fountain, and you're just going around to give it to people. Rather, you had no thought of it until she turned up or he crossed your path. And they, because of who they were, because of their special beauty, because of their character, because of everything about them, it just fitted into what you understood as life. And they, because of who they were, as opposed to everybody else in the world, because of who they were, they awakened what would become loving kindness. It would become that commitment, it would become that obligation taken upon you to care for and provide for and preserve. It's a to us humans, loving kindness is a response to an external person, beauty, external person. The love of the other draws forth love from me, and so you have loving kindness happens to us. Okay, which is fine, we're humans, that's the way it is. But when I come to the Holy Trinity, when I come to these words that are used of God and as the foundation of our salvation, with God, it's not external. With God, it's not an addition to Him that lovable, nice, good people awaken in Him. You understand, you've heard me say, God never falls in love. God doesn't look at you and get a heart flutter and find that there is this love rising within Him and He wants to be with you. No, that's human, you see. Do you understand this external, that it's the other person that the human sees that awakens in them this desire, this energy we call love? But with God, no, it's loving kindness in God is not awakened in him because you're so good. It isn't awakened in him because you knelt at the altar and tried to negotiate a deal with him and made promises and sacrifices and all the rest of it, and he got so excited about it. No, God is loving kindness. It's not an addition to him when he sees a good person. He is it. So loving kindness with him is his very being. I say it again, God is love. He doesn't have it. It's not something that occurs to him. It's not something that happens to him one day. His very being, his very life, the very inner heart culture of the Holy Trinity is loving kindness. So, that very famous scripture, when Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory, that is, show him who he really is, in Exodus 34, and the glory of God is expounded to Moses, and right there, at the heart of well, God says, I'll show you my glory, and goes on to say that his glory is his loving kindness. That is the heart radiance of who God is loving kindness. This turns the whole thing on its head, because, I say again, loving kindness is not something that I make God have. All my prayers and promises and Bible readings and sacrifices, they do not make God love me or love me more. Loving kindness is God who is love before I've done anything good or bad. God is love. And therefore arises from him, and the word will be spontaneously. That is, nothing made him get loving kindness. Loving kindness rises uncaused. There's no reason outside of God for loving kindness. It's spontaneous. He chooses to be love. And that's his being, his choice, who he is. And so when we read of the will of God and the purpose of God, words that have been hijacked by religion to have all these funny meanings that you've got to go here and go there because that's the will of God. No, the will of God, that is the essential core heart of the Holy Trinity. The will, what God wills, is loving kindness. He wills to go to any lengths to overcome any and all separation, to embrace you and bring you to union. And he calls upon himself obligation to continue this love and to do everything to cause this love to mature and a relationship to happen. See, it's not a vague, unfocused energy. You know what I mean? Come on. What do you think it means? God loves me. I've heard people say, of course, and I've asked people, what do you mean by that? And usually they're stuck. They don't know what to say, because God loves me to so many thousands of people, good people, believing people, but they've never thought about this. They think of God's love as this sort of, and I say, an unfocused energy. God just sort of loves. He's nice. He's good. But no, loving kindness means very focused. God has given himself away to you. He has self-imposed obligation to you that he will never quit, never leave you. He will be everything that you need under all circumstances. I say it again, he's taken that obligation upon himself. He has committed himself to us. This is the most intensely personal, the very person of God to your person. He commits himself to you. Incidentally, this brings us to another subject, really, but it fits here. This is the freedom of God. Freedom. You see, when we love in this sense that we're talking about, in fact, and I say it with a kind of a smile, but it's true, our understanding of this and our taking upon ourselves an obligation, we have become captive. When a person says, you know, I fell in love, what you really mean, you've been kidnapped. That other person, it's their beauty, it's the kind of person they are that captured you. And captured is the word. As I say, walking down the street, you see that man, you see that woman, and you were captured by who they were. And they kidnapped you right out of your circle of friends and right out of all the things you normally did. And you find yourself, you're captive to a sort of magnetic energy, right? You know what I'm talking about. You're drawn to them to the point where other things drop off. And they become your focus. You've been taken captive. And so, as I, whenever I do conduct a marriage service, I always tell, at least certainly the groom, as we're waiting for the bride to come down the aisle, I tell the poor chap, you know, well, this is it, boy. You've got about, you know, 3 minutes you can get out of this, but the moment you step out to greet that woman and this covenant service begins, then you are going to die. That's it. You've been taken captive. You've been kidnapped, and now you're going to die. And you're going to rise again with this woman to be a new entity within society. And we don't look at it like that, but once we say obligation, once we humans say obligation, it means there's something out there that now has a hold on us. Your mortgage payment every month is an obligation. That it is something, it's got a must inside of it. I must do that. I must pay that. And it's an outside force, an outside entity that now holds us until the obligation is fulfilled. It's the same with your car payment. And of course, in the sense we're using, other persons have an obligation upon us. And all of that has the element of captivity. We're bound. There are certain things we cannot do because of those obligations. Well, now I come to God. He's obligated himself. Can you get this? He's taken upon himself the obligation of loving you to the very goal of complete union relationship with him. He's taken upon himself the obligation of walking with you through every part of your life, in the valleys, under the floods and fires, and he's never going to leave you. He's taken that obligation upon himself. But you see, that's his freedom, because his obligation did not arise from you doing something or being something that awakened it in him. No, he is loving kindness, and it is his very being and nature to take upon himself the obligation of giving himself away to you. And therefore, You don't own that. You cannot do anything to make God love you. And you can't do anything to stop him, because it is the way he is. It's a self-imposed obligation. It's his choice. It's his intention. And therefore, he owns his love. You didn't make him love you. You didn't draw him into your circle of righteousness. No, God loved you when you were a squawking baby. God loved you when you were still a speck of life in the womb of your mother. God loved you, says the scripture, before even your parents knew you were going to be born. God loves you in the freedom of his self-giving love. God loves you with a love that he owns, and you cannot stop him or make it. It's his. It's loving kindness, God's loving kindness. So, see, internal obligations. It's not somebody or something out there making him do it. This is internal. It arises from the beauty of himself. It is the choice of his love to set his love upon us human beings. And notice that text where I started off, and I mentioned it there. Praise the Lord, all the nations, all the peoples. That is, there's not a human being that this doesn't apply to. And if you're familiar with the script, you know that much of the scripture is directed at Israel. It still ends up with us, because all that God gave to Israel was that they might give to the world. But this time, it just goes beyond that and comes smack in the face of all the nations and all the peoples. He says, this loving kindness, he's come to us and he gives himself to achieve this incredible goal. If the loving kindness is incredible, then the goal of this loving kindness takes our breath away. The goal of this loving kindness is that he who is Creator God might actually and functionally unite with us, so that he be in us and we be in him, that we participate in the very life of God. The whole goal of loving kindness is relationship. And within that relationship, yes, he cares for us with the care that only God himself can give. He provides for us, for this loving kindness is up to its earlobes in the physical and material, as you read through the scripture. He provides. He protects us from those that would seek us harm. He watches over us. And hence the blessings that are given in the scripture, primarily Deuteronomy 28, but as scattered through the scripture, blessings and all the promises attached to loving kindness. He has taken that obligation upon himself to fulfill them in our lives. Union. So that I can never think of me without thinking and realizing the fact I'm inside of him. I'm deep in the heart of God. That's where I live and move and have my being. It's where I sleep and eat my breakfast. And he is inside of me. So there's, if a thing matters to me, it matters to God. If something is intruding into my life, it's intruding into his life. And therefore, we are one. And I face my life with all of his given strength, which he's obligated himself to give to me. He cannot fail. He cannot. In fact, it goes on, loving kindness always produces covenant. And that's another subject which we've talked about so often. But loving kindness can never be separated from covenant. It's known primarily as that which flows out of covenant. And so he cannot fail. Covenant is the public establishing of loving kindness. And there's a couple of verses in Psalm 89 where you get, it's one of those times when everything concerning the faithfulness of God, rooted in covenant loving kindness, he says it. Let me read it. He says, I will not break off my loving kindness. I will not deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate. Think about that. God himself said, when I have said what I have said, when I have promised what I have promised, when I have announced my goal in your life, I will not violate that. I will not break it and count it as something I can just throw out and change my mind. He goes on and says, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. That is, he says, I'm never going to come back to a promise and say, well, that really was a bit much, wasn't it? I'm just going to adjust that. He's not going to come to you with a promise and say, well, this is really what I said, you know, back there in Bible days. But of course, you're living in 2017 now, and so we understand. We don't do that anymore, so I'm taking that out. No. Understand, this is obligation. God has obligated himself to never, never break off the covenant. He's obligated himself never to alter one word of the utterance of his lips, which are his promises. He says, once I have sworn by my holiness. And as we have said before, covenant, God swears by himself. That's the same thing we're talking about. God himself obligates himself, but this time in form of a covenant oath, which means God says, if I do not keep my word, then God will cease to exist. I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie. That's loving kindness in terms of faithfulness. Huh. What can I say? You wonder why you get excited about this word, you see. It's always, in all circumstances, he's working out relationship. Please understand that. That's another subject altogether. But covenant doesn't mean that you've suddenly won the divine lottery and now you're going to get all the stuff you want. You know, I met a chap the other day and he was talking about believing God for a plane. Well, I don't know. I guess go ahead. But it's not what covenant's about. No, it never was, even among humans. I mean, supposing you go back to marriage, that kind of shaft of light anyway on what we're talking about. If you married that woman, and as you're marrying her, you're making your demands that, well, I'm marrying you for your money, you see. I'm marrying you because you cook so well. You're a great seamstress, and I like the way you clean. No. Covenant, even among humans, covenant isn't about stuff. Isn't about stuff. You don't marry to get stuff. It's all about relationship. It's giving yourself to another self who is giving their self to you. And certainly when I come to God, you see, he's not a sugar daddy. He's not that, you know, ancient person, and you come along, the flighty little thing, that, and you think you can get out of him anything you want because he sort of loves you. And No, please understand this. The problems that you face right now, yes, he is going to work it all out, but maybe not as you have planned, I'll grant you that. Because the whole thing is not about a resolution to your problems, it's about the establishing and the opening of your eyes to this relationship. And in the circumstance you find yourself now, this is a doorway into a greater understanding of your relationship to this incredible God. And then you'll turn around and discover all these things, all the stuff, will be added unto you. And of course, in this relationship, in this union, therein is the joy of the believer. Joy, Jesus said in John 15, having explained this relationship, this binding together, that the Holy Trinity has obligated himself to be to you. He says, I've shared this with you that your joy might be full. For you see, union is the reward of love. Union. Two persons bound together, that is love fulfilled. And therein is the joy. Now, Jesus is loving kindness fulfilled. Right? That becomes pretty obvious when you just give it a thought. Jesus is God who has come inside and assumed as his own our humanity. Well, if God is loving kindness, then Jesus is God carrying that loving kindness to the absolute extreme. He is loving kindness that obligates himself to enter into union, a functioning, real union with us. So what does he do? The Creator, and this is beyond any words in any language, the Creator actually came inside and became one with creature. You can't get any closer. There's no union greater than that. He came inside. That's the incarnation. And so in Jesus, I am beholding loving kindness in flesh. Jesus described himself and his mission in Luke 15. Of course, again, we've talked about that forever. But under the image of the shepherd that goes into the wilderness to find the sheep, the image of the woman who moves everything in the house and gets down into the dirt and darkness to find the coin, or the father who runs out onto the road to embrace his pig, filthy son, or the father, same father, who went out onto the porch of the darkness to plead and come alongside his angry, self-righteous son. In every case, everything I've said about loving kindness is fit. The seeker in those stories that Jesus told, the seeker, the shepherd seeking, the woman seeking, the father seeking, the seeker is operating out of a heart choice. Going into danger with intention to lay hold upon that which has gotten away, lost. He is describing his mission as God coming from God into the darkness and dangers of our wilderness, not because we have done something that attracts his attention, but rather the reverse, that because we in our darkened stupidity are lost, he comes where we are. He's the shepherd who owns his life and gives that life freely to the sheep. It's the father who owns his reputation but chooses to be shamed in front of the village by holding his sons. Jesus is loving kindness. And that incarnation carried to its final fulfillment in that God, who has come inside our humanity, now embraces our brokenness and brokenness that cannot be repaired. And he carries in himself, he obligates himself to carry you into death, that you might rise out of death a new person, leaving your false, phony self in the grave. He carried you because he loved you through death to resurrection. And God the Holy Spirit then is given to be now God inside of us, applying and actualizing this loving kindness. You know, you end up, once this gets a hold of you, you end up just gazing in speechless awe. You tend to live in speechless awe because you realize you are surrounded by loving kindness. You realize as you walk into the next moment, as you move into the next 5 minutes, you are moving into loving kindness that is coming toward you. And you look to your right and left and you realize that you are flanked on either side by loving kindness. And you look back at your life and realize that my whole past was really loving kindness bringing me to this moment, even when I didn't recognize it. And when you realize this loving kindness is uncaused, and therefore to you, to me, loving kindness is always unconditional. Simply because, well, it is God. I can't make him be that. He is it. So then when that love comes to me, it does not call for conditions, nor does it respond to some condition that's being kept. It's unconditional. I just stand here. You know, when you really get this, you feel words draining out of your mouth and dropping onto the ground, because what can you say? What can you say? We say grace is unmerited favor, and of course the good old religious people love that because they can bang on their chest and say, I'm unworthy, I'm no good, I'm a wretch, and we love, wretch. And no, it doesn't mean that. It means unmerited simply because there's nothing you can do to merit this. It isn't that God loves you specifically because you're a dirty wretch. No, God loves you because of who he is. Therefore, to me, that is unmerited. I can't pay for it. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. All I can do is say, thank you. My only response can be, I trust this God who is loving kindness. And you see, this is the only life. In the Psalms, it says, your loving kindness is better than life. Which may be it would translate as your loving kindness is the true meaning of life, or without your loving kindness, there's no meaning left to life, something like that. Can you imagine a life where you didn't know God's love? Yes, you call it death. The life, eternal life, says John 17:3, is in this knowing, this intimate union with Jesus and with the Father in and through the Holy Spirit. It's the only life. Now you see, what religion has done with this is turn the whole thing on its head. You think, and I'm going to be very quick about this, I didn't really want to talk much about it, but this is what gets in our way, even where we are right now. Because most of you, if you're partners of what we're doing, you know what I'm talking about. But even where we are right now, still legalism sneaks in, and there are little tiny ideas that are like pebbles in your shoe. Still the idea that I've got to do something. I've got to somehow do something to achieve a promise. You know, I mean, the extreme in religion, you get every time they have a meeting, they go through it. It's a ritual of negotiating. See, they're trying to negotiate his love. You've heard it, I'm sure, you know. You go forward and you wail appropriately, and then you start negotiating. You promise God, I'll do this. I promise God, I'll never do that. Or I'll negotiate with God. That I'll make this enormous sacrifice, and you do this. And oh, shut up. Fall on your face and realize there's nothing that I can contribute to this except I trust him and I give myself to the love that he has given to me. The obligation, see again, religion puts the obligation upon you, the obligation, it's like a mortgage payment, an obligation upon you that you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you can't do this. And if you don't do that, then the threats come and all the... No. You are not the driving energy of this relationship. It is loving kindness that he has taken the obligation upon himself to bring this to pass in your life. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Holy Spirit is God himself within you, fulfilling his obligation, applying to you all that Jesus has done. Okay? Do you wonder that when a legalist hears this gospel, they fall apart? Because what do I have left? I mean it. I've seen people, almost turn white in the face. It's as if the ground opened up under me. It's as if, you know, I've jumped out of the airplane and my parachute won't open. I mean, what do I do then? Yeah. If you're feeling that feeling of, then where do I fit in? I'm just standing here being loved. I'm just standing here with love beneath me, love around me, love ahead of me. And I don't have to negotiate it. I don't have to make all the promises in the world. Right, that's the meaning of repentance. Again, of course, religion has twisted that one too, but repentance is this radical exchange of mind, that I now exchange my natural mind, which insists on me doing something, for the very mind and thoughts of God, which will bring me... Of course, it's almost one action then to trust him. I trust him. And until you feel that bottom falling out of your life, that there's nothing I can do except receive the love and trust the love, now you have, that's it. That's it. You have come to see what grace is. You've come to revel in loving kindness. You've come to rest in God. You say, well, what about behavior? Oh, you wait and see. You wait and see. Once you step inside the culture of the Trinity, once you are one with the freedom of God, then you go back into your life and behaviors, and realize that now for you to live is Christ, the loving kindness. And for you to live is to live the freedom of God, His love. But that's another story, isn't it? But I think I've covered most of it. And I really trust that you've caught just a glimpse of this. And if all you can do is go away from this hour together with worship, giving thanks to God, then we have achieved our end. That's what it's all about. And I will be talking around this incredible relationship that we have. It's if I want to leave, you know, in a few weeks' time, I'm going to be 79, and one does begin to think of what do I leave behind me. And I want to leave behind me this gift to you of knowing who you are, because we live in a generation that doesn't have a clue who it is. Everybody makes up their own identity. There's no absolute, there's no definitive word that speaks. And so they meander through life, picking up new identities according to the fad of the moment. I want to leave you the legacy of knowing who God is, and therefore knowing who you are. And not only knowing who you are, but living in the ability, the possibility, the potential of that. That's what the retreat is about in December. We are filling that retreat up more than one that I can even remember. Normally by this time of the year, we hardly have anybody signed up, and everybody comes rushing in at the last minute. But we're really filling up. Almost every day we're getting persons who commit to the retreat. And now that bargain time is over, remember, if you got in before now, anyway, then you got it so much cheaper. Well, that's gone. But we are now on the downside. That's, we're sliding rapidly toward the retreat. And so if you want to join us, you know the title of the retreat, You Are More Powerful Than You Think. And that is, you need a repentance, you need an exchange of mind, you need to have the very thoughts of God as He thinks about you, as God thinks about you, as He knows how He has obligated Himself to you. I need to know that, and I need to walk in that every second of my life. And right at the heart of all of that is the subject of prayer, which I've addressed over the years, but I want to go where I've never gone before. And that is, how do we pray inside what I've just said? If indeed we are these people that live in the obligation of God that He has taken upon Himself to be everything that we need, then where on earth does prayer fit into that? How is it, you know, that we were taught anyway, you got to wrestle in prayer? Why would you wrestle with a God like this? Why would you ever ask and beg and plead and whine for Him to do something when He has unbeginningly committed Himself to be that to us? These are big questions. What is prayer? I mean, as I was raised, and that's all I can really speak to, but as I was raised, it was more like an SOS. You know, my ship is going down, and I send up the flares and hope that the Coast Guard sees it. I have been in 10,000 prayer meetings over the years, and so many of them, it sounds like persons who are hoping they're going to win the lottery. That, you know, I don't know, there's no guarantee, but I think I got it right this time. I think I said the right formula. I think, well, no, prayer is fun. Prayer is the adventure of life. And you pray without ceasing when you know what you're doing. So all of that's in the retreat coming up in December. So call us and make sure you join us. Thank you. It's your offerings that make this entire ministry happen. It's your giving. And the way it works, and I know this is crazy by many ministry standards, but every morning I go to the post office and I pick up the mail, and then I bring it to Nancy, and the two of us open the mail, and then Nancy takes over from there. But that means I know all of your names. I see them every month. I look at, you know, the envelopes, and I see your name there, and I see the things that you send to us and say to us, and it I don't know, I feel a strong relationship with all of you, and so that might not feel the same way to you, but believe me, it's very real. We pray for you people. We pray that your eyes be open to see this, and you, because you are part of the actual doing of this ministry in your giving, then according to Scripture, you are the first ones to enjoy its fruits. And so thank you, thank you, thank you that you have brought us through this summer again, and we look forward to a glorious fall and winter together. And so the blessing of the Lord richly abide upon you. So until next month, and I trust until I see you at the retreat, the blessing of the Lord be with you.